you turn with me first of all this evening to the book of Joshua, please. The book of Joshua. And we're going to read in chapter number 2. Joshua and chapter number 2. Joshua chapter 2 verse 1 reads, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the house, on the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up and unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." The men answered her, "A life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou hast let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren, and all thy father's household, home unto thee." And over to chapter 6, just for a verse. Look at verse 23. The young men that were spies, the walls have fallen down, the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp. Now over into the New Testament for one or two short readings, and obviously we can start with Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 1. Just a verse or so. Verse 5 says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king." And over to the book of Hebrews, and chapter number 11. I was thinking, if you were the person the Holy Spirit had chosen to write the letter to the Hebrews, and they said to you, "Now in this particular bit of the book, I want you to write a whole set of names of great men and women of faith." And there are quite a few men mentioned, and only two women by name. And you've been left to your own devices for a bit. I wonder what women's names you would have come up with. Well, Sarah, now she's in the chapter. But then look at verse 31. "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." And finally, in James chapter 2, And here again you've the same sort of idea. James is writing and wants to tell us that if someone says they've got faith, that's good and all very well, but unless they show by what they do that they have faith, then it doesn't really amount to a great deal perhaps. And he chooses two people to illustrate this, and one of them is Abraham, and we all nod our heads and say, well, quite right that he should choose Abraham. But look at verse number 25 of chapter 2 in James, and he says this: likewise, like Abraham, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? I'm going to talk to you just for a wee while about Rahab. We read in Hebrews and James about her faith. And you read in Matthew about her family. There's quite a bit about her family in chapter 2 of the book of Joshua. Her father, her mother, and you know, they're all going to be gathered into that room in her house so that when the walls fall down, she and her family are saved. But one of the wonderful things God does in his grace is to bring her into a new family. And here we find her in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And a more unlikely character, I suspect, you would find it hard to search out. Rahab. We want to talk about her. By faith, the harlot Rahab. It's interesting, isn't it? We've got a city here, the city of Jericho. And the first city that the Israelites came across as they went into the land of Canaan was Jericho. And they were going to destroy that city. And only one person was rescued and her family out of that whole city. And you say to me, why Rahab? Why Rahab? Why not half a dozen other people? Why not other people scattered around the city? Surely if you were looking in the city, you would have found someone who was a bit more upright and honest and had a better history in their life than Rahab. But listen to what Hebrews say. By faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not. That's the answer. If you had walked from one end of Jericho to the other and asked about the God of heaven that she speaks about, that we're going to talk about in a little while, she was the only person in that whole city. The only person in that whole city who had faith in the God of heaven. And by faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not. Many a gospel preacher has turned to the book of Revelation to remind his audience that at the top of the list, virtually, of sin for which men are judged by God is the sin of unbelief. We're going to think about the evidence she had, that they all had, about the God of heaven. But she was the one who believed. I'll come back to that in a little while. She perished not with them that believe not. And then, of course, we've got this idea in James that she was justified by her works. You know, it would have been one thing for her to say, I believe in the God of heaven, and to say that to these men who had come in to spy, and to say, I believe that God is going to do great things for you, but I'm going to turn you over to the authorities, you know. Well, says James, she demonstrated that she really did believe in the God of heaven by her behaviour. She received the spies in peace. Because they were God's messengers in her eyes, she received them in peace and she sent them on their way. And you think about her as she was justified by works. And we're reminding ourselves as we do that James is not competing or contradicting the Apostle Paul, but that if someone says, I have faith, we want to see it by the behaviour that they show. Often speak about that occasion when the man who was paralysed was let down through the roof of the house where Jesus was speaking, and it says this, that he saw their faith. And we know that he could look into folks' hearts and into their minds, but I don't think he needed to do that day. The very fact that they were breaking up the roof and letting their friend down said everything to him that they really believed that he could heal the man. and he saw their faith. And that's what's happening here with Rahab. And of course, as we've said in that other New Testament reading, we've got her brought into the family of the Lord Jesus. So it's interesting, isn't it, that when you read Hebrews and James, it tells us what she did, not actually what she believed. And I want to talk to you, first of all, then, about what she believed. And we got that in chapter 2 of the book of Joshua. And there, around verse number 9, you begin to get it. She says there in verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. It's interesting. Where were the people at that time? Where were the Israelites? Well, they were still on the other side of the River Jordan. They hadn't even crossed the Jordan yet. And she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. So here was something that other inhabitants of Jericho might have looked and said, oh well, tell me about it when they go over Jordan. Look at all these people. How are they ever going to get across the river? They don't know how they're going to manage it. And we're not afraid of them. But she said, I know. Her faith was based, of course, on what she had heard. That's what it says there, doesn't it? Look at it. She says in verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And verse 10 says, for we have heard. Wait a minute. She doesn't say to them, for I have heard. She says, for we have heard. So around that city, the word had gone about what God had done for Israel. And there were those who said, 40 years ago, this same group of people were in Egypt and were slaves. And when they come out of Egypt, a strange thing happened. The Red Sea was dried up. That's what she says there. He dried the water of the Red Sea for you when you come out of Egypt. So she said, I believe you can do the same again. And her faith was based on what she heard. It wasn't what she had actually seen with her own eyes, but she believed the report that she was given. I'm underlining that for a very obvious kind of reason. That you and I, our faith is based on what we have. We were told about the Lord Jesus. We read the scriptures for ourselves, perhaps. And we read about his death on the cross. We read about his resurrection. And we believe that we have heard. We have heard. And of course, the way in which God reaches out to folk very often is by what they hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? And we have heard. And we have heard, but I have believed. And that's what we're underlining earlier. So in that city there were folks who could say 40 years ago, and some of them would say, and have you heard what happened much, much more recently than that? These Israelites, there were these two kings who are just over there on the other side, Og, king of Bashan. And he said, we heard Sion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. We have heard. And the reports of God's mighty power had come to this dear woman, and she believed. And she was persuaded, look at what it says, as she speaks about this, she says, the Lord your God, and she speaks about him in verse 11, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I find that interesting. I think I'm right in saying that when she speaks like that, she's speaking about certainly the Almighty God, but she's speaking about the covenant God, the Lord, your God. Here is someone, and reports of God have come to her, and she's learned more about him. He's the Lord, Jehovah, and he's the one whom she understands has his hand upon the Israelites as his people, the Lord your God. And she says, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I suspect if you had gone through the streets of Jericho and around it a bit, you'd have seen lots of evidence of gods. They would have had idols in this place and that place and the other. There's no doubt about it. They would have worshipped as the people of Canaan did. All sorts of idols. And she said, but the Lord your God. He's no rivals in heaven. There's only one. And he's no rivals on earth. He is God in heaven above and in her studies.
You see this woman of faith, the kind of thing she believes.
We're talking about what she did, but with, relatively speaking, little knowledge, little that she could hear, she had grasped it. And had come to know something of the God of heaven. I think that's wonderful. And here she is in this wicked city. It's a wicked city. And as she has come to this point, she says, as she says in verse 12, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house." Here she is. And these are men who to her are representatives of the God whom she's come to know about, and the God whom she's come to have faith in. And so she's saying to them, "I pray you," beseeching them as God's representative. And she came to a point, I've no doubt, where as she learned more, she would be able to understand it was possible even to speak to the God of heaven. And the God who is God on earth as well. And so she's looking for kindness. I like that. "Swear unto me, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house." I'm just going to stop for a moment to underline the value of kindness. Remember when Paul writes to the Corinthians that wonderful chapter about love. Remember what he says love is. Love is kind. Love is kind. And I've often thought about that, you know, and asked, you know, what sort of epitaph would they give you? If they were speaking about you afterwards, they would say, "Well, she was a lovely sister and she was marked by kindness. A good brother. And he was marked by kindness." And I think about the way in which we as Christians are told that we ought to love one another. And that means being marked by kindness toward one another. And she's saying, "I've showed you kindness. And I want you to show kindness to me. I pray you," looking for deliverance to the God of heaven. And here she is. And she's looking for it for herself. And for her father's house. Her father's house. And here she is. And this is what's going to happen. Because she understands that there is going to be destruction. And we've said that Canaan was to be utterly destroyed. And as God looked on this ungodly land, we know that he did so in a way that noted its sinfulness, its wickedness, its darkness. And we read it and we say, "Why such destruction?" And we remember that when promises were given long ago that this land would belong to the people of Israel, they had to wait a while. Because the wickedness of these people had not yet reached the peak at which God would say, "That's enough and no more." It's a reminder to us of God's long-suffering, God's patience. But there came a point when God said, "Enough and no more." And so his people came in. And here she is, in this wicked city. Let me think with you for a moment about the spies. Why were the spies sent out? Well, Joshua had a reason for doing it. And it was a perfectly sensible reason. Joshua is the leader of the people. And he wants to have some knowledge of the lie of the land. What is Jericho like? For at this particular point, at the beginning of chapter 2, Joshua doesn't know how the city is to be taken. He's expecting to have to go and fight. And of course later on, in some of the other cities that he took, that's exactly what he had to do. He didn't know that on this first occasion God was going to do everything that was needed. And so he was a wise commander. And he sent out his spies. Not like those that went out, you know, some 40 years before.
And they came back, you'll remember, 10 of them with the report that said, oh, the walls go up to heaven. We'll never manage to overthrow these people. And they discouraged their brethren. Now, Joshua, if you read chapter 1, was sending them out knowing we were going to cross the river. We're going to go across and we're going to take the land. And so prudently he sends out spies just to look and see what's taking place. Well, that was what was in Joshua's head. But why did they go out? Because the Lord had a purpose. God had a purpose. It wasn't the same purpose as Joshua. God's purpose was, there's a woman in that city, just one. The Lord of that city, I want you to send out spies in, and the Lord knew in his overruling that they would go to Rahab's house and Rahab would be delivered. It's interesting, isn't it? How God uses his own time, his own way, just to lay his hand on one and another. And I'm sure some of you have heard gospel preachers speaking about drawing a bow at a venture. And you never know quite how God will use what you do. And his purpose is to reach out one and another. And you can think about folks who've been reached for the Lord in what might seem to us unlikely circumstances. And here was one. And in the purpose of God, these spies went out. And they went out. And although they didn't know it, the very place they went was where God wanted them to know, because that was the one woman in the whole place who trusted and believed, and he wanted to lay his hand upon her. It's interesting, and you know, you can't help remembering what happened when Sodom was destroyed. Abraham understands that the Lord's going down to see if things are as bad in Sodom as the report that has come to him. And Abraham understands that if he does go, well, that's the end of Sodom. And so he says, Lord, if there are 50 righteous men, will you spare Sodom? The Lord says, if there are 50 righteous, I'll spare it. And you'll remember he comes down to, if there are 10, the Lord says, if there are 10, I'll spare it. And there weren't 10. There was only one man there, Lot. Says Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth do it? And the Lord of all the earth remembered Abraham and delivered Lot when Sodom was destroyed. Yeah, that's good. And here, if you like, is another example. Will Rahab perish with them that believe not? No. Because God will reach out and will save her. And so, you think about that as the judge of all the earth, and that's what he is here. Is moving in judgment against an evil city and an evil country. Yet this is what happens. So Rahab hears and believes and fears and confesses and prays. And I want you to think about her now for a moment. Consistently, in our Bible, she's called Rahab the harlot. That's what she does. It's interesting, when the Lord Jesus was here, you remember in Matthew chapter 20? He's speaking to chief priests and elders, the religious leaders. And he said to them, the publicans, the tax gatherers, who were traitors, and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Because they were folks who were responding to his message. And the message was, repent and believe. And they did that. Their lives were changed. Their lives were changed. The tax gatherer became an honest man. Remember Zacchaeus. If I defrauded anyone, I'll restore him fourfold. I'm going to give away a good deal of what I've got. And you wouldn't have worried about paying your taxes to Zacchaeus after this, because he wouldn't have taken a penny more than was the due. I think you'll agree with me that those who have been described as harlots would be harlots no more. It would be with them as it was with the woman whom the Lord Jesus spoke to one day and said, go and sin no more. It's interesting, this particular case. In the passage, it tells us in chapter 2
In verse 6, she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Why had she stalks of flax on the roof of her house? Well, I'll tell you someone who had flax. In Proverbs 31, you'll read about the virtuous woman whose price is above rubies. And it says this, "She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands." With, you mean material out of flax. And the suggestion has been given that here was a woman who already was changing. Maybe had completely changed. But her history was there, you know. And the Bible doesn't hide it. But here she was, and a new occupation, a new way of earning her money. Apart from having a house where folks could come and pay for lodgings, she had the flax on the roof, which no doubt she would work with and make an honest living from. We're just underlining again that genuine faith sees a change in behaviour. But I want you to remember that the Bible describes her like this, the harlot. I think it's, maybe it's not more true than ever, but it's certainly true. Now, if you go around today preaching the gospel in some of the areas around the halls that we have, and in the goodness of the Lord you see folks coming in under the sound of the gospel and you get saved, and you begin to ask their history, it'll certainly not be your conventional folk that sometimes we've only had. And it's in the goodness of God that sometimes these dear folk come in. And here she is, Rahab. And the Bible doesn't, in that sense, hide the kind of person she was, so that we might understand something of the grace of God and what he's able to do. And someone who is a Canaanitish woman and with a profession for by, you would say, it's interesting, I did read that little bit in chapter 6, that when the spies come and get her, it speaks about her being outside the camp, but she wasn't outside for very long. And so Matthew chapter 1, we've got her, and there she is in the very genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And of course, you probably got past her when you come to Bathsheba. And the reminder too is of the grace of God, bringing folk into his family with his arms around them. They belong to him. And so important for you and I, our day, to have large hearts and the willingness to look on folk and see what God can do for them, and that they might enjoy the company and fellowship of God's people, because that's what she did, as she was brought into the family of God. And here she is then, and I love to think about her, as she's a wonderful example in that sense of all that God has done. I need to talk to you too, of course, a bit about the fact she told a lie, or so would appear. Probably did. Was she right or was she wrong? Here are these men at the door, and they're saying, "We believe that there's some of these Israelite spies have come, and you've got them, been in your house. We want them." And she says, "Oh, I wish some men came. I don't know where they came from." You say, "I don't know where they came from." But about the time when the gate was being shut, off they went, and that's it. And this is an example of a case where someone told a lie and it was all right. And there's been controversy over this over the years, as to whether she was right or wrong to tell a lie. Well, interesting thought, isn't it? That she believed in the God of heaven, who could dry up the Red Sea, who could give victory over great kings, who was going to show his power again in a miraculous way as Jordan was crossed. And one just asks the question, had she not told the lie, but not delivered the men, refused to answer the question, "Do what you like," would God not have delivered the spies
Maybe he would.
And maybe there was something wonderful God might have done that would have just encouraged her even more if she just trusted him. Mind you, I wouldn't be critical. How would you and I behave in circumstances like that? It seemed to me that one of the answers at least was this: if she told a lie, I can't imagine the Saviour ever doing that. God cannot lie. That's what the Bible says. Cannot lie. Cannot lie. And therefore, he doesn't expect his children to lie either. Mind you, folks have used a fair deal of ingenuity to try and get around this. And one of the answers that folk have sometimes given is that, well, maybe there were other men there who'd come in the course of the day, and she tells the truth about them and ignores the two that are hiding in the flax up on the roof. Well, I don't know. You can see what you think about it and correct me later, whatever you might think. But it does seem to me that when you turn to Hebrews and James, the faith for which she is commended is the fact that she received them with peace. And the fact that she sent them on their way, and it says nothing about her behaviour as she spoke to the men at the door. The scripture is quite careful over that. I have no doubt that the overruling of God can mean that he was able in those circumstances to use that for the preservation of the men on that particular occasion. God is able to do that. But we just leave the question of what might have happened had she not done so. And so we don't know quite the answer to that. But then the true token is given. The scarlet cord there. And then told, don't go over the door. Don't go over the door. And while it's not exactly the same yet, there is the parallel with the folks when they were in Egypt. And the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels. Don't go over the door. Don't go over the door. Judgment will stay outside. Don't go over the door. And there's an element of that, I'm quite sure, in here as we think about it, as we see that she did exactly as was asked of her. So she trusted and she obeyed. Mm-hmm. Very simple, isn't it? They said, this is what you've got to do. We'll be discharged from our promise to you if you don't do what we say. And she did exactly as they said. And so she gathered her family together, she hung the scarlet cord from the window, and there it was. When you think about this a little further, we just read at the end of chapter 6 for the sake of the time, but when you read in chapter 6, what God said to Joshua was this: Joshua, you have to go round the walls. And we remember that that's what they did. Day one, once, and so on, for 6 days, and on the seventh day, you go around 7 times. And then, at the right moment, there's to be the blast and the trumpet, and there's to be the shout. It's interesting, isn't it? There's to shout before the walls fall down. It'd be easy to shout after the walls fall down, because, you know, you'd be on a high. And God says, no, you'll shout before the walls fall down, then I'll make the walls fall down. And then, says the Lord, every man is to go straight up before him. Straight up before him. So the walls fall down. It was a remarkable thing, you know, because the Lord did it so completely and carefully that men were able to walk straight up in. If you stop and think about it, it was quite something. So straight before them. So the people are marching round. And where are these two spies? When these walls fall down, these two spies are immediately opposite the scarlet cord. For they have to go straight before them, and they make their way straight as a dam, and they find the one house that's left standing is there, and it's Rahab's house. The preserving care of God on two counts. While word had no doubt gone out that no one had to harm Rahab, there were two men who would recognise her, would know the house and would know her, and the Lord made sure that these were the men who were in exactly the right place. And furthermore, it might be that as some of the Canaanites who lived in Jericho saw what had happened, they might have had a spirit of vengeance and say, that house is standing, it must be that she's the one who's betrayed us. There's no betrayal in it, but you understand what I mean. And they might have sought vengeance, and so God sends the two spies in for her care and for her protection. And the care of God over this woman, And she has been preserved so wonderfully at the precise point that her house says these men are able to go up and get her. It's interesting when you think a bit further about this. There's a family in Jericho that's blessed. Right? But those of you who know your Bible will remember that if I had chosen just to read a verse or two further on, that very day there was a family curse. Where God had said, when you go into Jericho, everything in it belongs to me. Everything in it belongs to me. On other occasions, when they came across other cities, they were allowed to take some of the goods for themselves, but that day, God was going to do the work. They were to bring siege engines and rams and break down the walls. God would do it. And he said, everything's for me. And you'll remember? Achan. He says, I know, but there's some gold and silver there. And that thing from Babylon, my, it's a beautiful garment. And he took them, hid them under his tent. Shall not the judge of all the earth do that? And Rahab is saved out of Jericho. And there's a man who, because of his covetousness, is judged by God for what he did in Jericho. Quite a sobering thought, I thought. You and I are eternally secure if we've come and trusted the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. Be good for us to behave in a way that pleases him. For God is just. And he's able to bring chastisement into the lives of you and I. For our good. For our correction. And that day there was a man who, I suppose, if you were using typology, you might have said he never really belonged to people at all, for he lacked any kind of faith. I don't know, maybe you would say that. But there he was, ostensibly among the people of God. And he failed. And he was judged, and his family brought into it as well. And I say I was sobered by that. Just to think about it. The very moment when God's grace was being shown to Rahab, at that very moment, this man Achan is dead under the judgment of God because of his covetousness. Covetousness. I don't know what you would say. Rahab the harlot. Achan the covetous. We have a kind of grading of sin the Bible doesn't have. The Bible doesn't have. And the Lord looked at a woman of faith and forgave her a sin that we would have thought was an awful lot worse than the sin of covetousness. But a man who behaved in direct defiance of God and his word was dead. And then I think about what the Lord Jesus said one day as he spoke about Sodom. You remember? And he's up in Galilee in these villages and towns where they had heard him and seen him. And he said it will be more tolerable. More tolerable for Sodom than for Chorazin, Bethsaida, in that day. Yeah, I would hardly believe that. Hardly believe it. But that's what the Saviour said. Their unbelief in rejecting him, a more solemn thing in the eyes of God than the wickedness that's a byword to this day in the city of Sodom. And it's important, therefore, as we preach, certainly to bring before men and women the reality of sin, all sin, and to preach positively the Lord Jesus, that folks might be saved and developed. And when they are, and their history is one that's full of baggage, just to rejoice that we've been saved.
Sure, we've been greatly blessed over the last 2 or 3 years. Not seeing lots of folks saved, but here and there, some folks saved. And it's been a thrill. And Sal had come with all sorts of background. And we've just got to be thankful that God has blessed them and do our best to help them along the way. And sometimes they have problems that you wonder how you're going to deal with. But no harm in that. If life's too easy, it's probably because we're not doing enough. And God's saying, "We'll just let you go on with it, and we'll turn elsewhere." So, in the story of this dear woman, the unlikely appearance in Hebrews 11 and in James 2, trust that God will just encourage us to know that there are still Rahabs around that need to be saved, and He can reach in His grace, and love life is willing to use us to do.